Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Suppose you had a deadly infectious disease and you managed to find the best surgeon in the world to treat this life-threatening disease. What would you like the surgeon to do? Would you like the surgeon to come alongside and say, "Here, here, it's okay, everything's going to be fine, just think positive thoughts, good vibes, manifest"? Or would you want the surgeon to take out his or her scalpel and cut out the cancer that is within you? Which of the two would you prefer? I trust most of you would choose the second one. And this morning, we've come to learn about how God is not a bystander when it comes to dealing with our sins. God is our master surgeon, and He is taking out His scalpel of love that comes in the form of a rebuke. And this morning, we'll come to learn about Jesus' rebuke to the Jewish leaders in the book of Matthew. But before we look into this, let us pray. Father, we give thanks for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that your word would encourage us and encounter us afresh, that as we take the next step in our obedience towards you, may you empower us. Stir our hearts by your Spirit so that we might live empowered lives for you. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we'll be looking at the three rebukes that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders. And this morning's sermon title is Kingdom Rebukes. Kingdom Rebukes. And it's rare for us to look and preach on a passage that focuses on Jesus' scoldings. How often do we get to preach on a passage of Jesus' scoldings? But as we preach through the book of Matthew, this passage this morning is where we are at. And so we'll be looking at kingdom rebukes. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Matthew 21, verses 28, all the way to 22, verse 14. And because it's a long passage, we're not going to dive into every single detail because it's a long passage. But what I'm going to do for us is to help us get the essence, the irreducible minimum of each of the three parables. And this morning, if you were to take away anything, the big idea for us through this passage is that God rebukes to renew us as His people. God rebukes to renew us as His people. Just like the surgeon, the scalpel, it might hurt at first, but that hurt that was caused by the scalpel is for the good in the long run as God removes and renews us to live a life holy unto Him. As we look at this passage this morning, there are three parables and three things that God wants to move us and remove us from. And the three areas are moving us from living a fake life to a faithful life, to move us from a fruitless life to a fruitful life, and finally, a flippant life to a fitting life. And these are the three rebukes that God would have to the Jewish leaders for us to examine our own lives as well as we look at the passage. So let's dive in. But before we do so, it's helpful for us to understand the context, okay? So we are in the last segment in the book of Matthew. Last week, Pastor Matt kicked us off as Jesus entered Jerusalem. It began the last segment of the book of Matthew, where we see that this is the last week that Jesus has before He goes to the cross. That's the context of this last segment that we are in. And it's important for us to know why Jesus even talked about these three parables today. And it's because it's found in a dialogue that Jesus was having with the Jewish leaders earlier on. And the dialogue was this. The question that was asked by the Jewish leaders to Jesus was this: by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? The Jewish leaders were asking, who is this Jesus? Why? What authority does this Jesus have in terms of telling us all these things? So that was the context of that question. And Jesus responded to the question with another question. And Jesus asked a question to them. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from men? And Jesus asked this question because he knew where the heart of the Pharisees were at. And when he asked this question, he knew that in either responses, either when they say from heaven or from men, it will be problematic. Why? Because if the Jewish leaders were to choose from heaven, what this means is then the question will be, then why do you not believe what John had to say about the kingdom of God? And so they will be stuck. If they were to say that it is from men, they were to deny who Jesus was as the prophet of God. And the crowds recognized Jesus as a prophet from God as they saw the miracles that Jesus did. So in either responses, that the Jewish leaders were stuck. And stuck they were. And in the end, what was the response from the Jewish leaders? I don't know. They didn't know how to respond. And Jesus then responded back. He said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So that was the context of the passage before that. And now we are now situated in the three parables that Jesus continues. Jesus actually responds to the Jewish leaders with three parables. The first parable deals with the fig life, the rebuke of a fig life, and he calls us to lead a faithful life instead. So let me set up the first parable for us. The first parable is a parable of Jesus telling of a father who had two sons. A father who had two sons, and he gave an instruction to the two sons. Two sons. The instruction to both of the sons was this: son, go and work in the vineyard today. This was the instruction from the father to the two sons. And the parable tells us that there are two different responses from the sons. The first son says, I will not go. But he changed his mind and went. So that's the first son's response. And then on the second son said, and he went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. And Jesus paused here and asked the Jewish leaders. He said, which of the two did the will of his father? Which of the two actually followed through to what was instructed by them? And the Jewish leader says, the first. And they were right, the first. And Jesus responded to them after they answered their own question. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Jesus was making a very clear statement. Who was the second son? Jesus was saying that the second son referred to the Jewish leaders. Jesus was saying that stop living a fake life. When I say fake life, I'm referring to lip service. The Jewish leaders were living a life of lip service. They said the right things. They conduct themselves in a right way on the outward, but on the inside, there was a disbelief of who God is. And Jesus was cutting through using his scalpel of love to point out the hypocrisy. And Jesus was saying, in the kingdom of God, there's no way for you to live a fake life. And he says, the collectors and prostitutes, they enter the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus says this, for John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him. Something for us to note here. The idea of changing our minds is this idea of repentance. And we see that Jesus describes the tax collectors and prostitutes. They represent a group of people in society of that day that were deemed to be unworthy, outcast of society, the least likely to be part of God's kingdom. And Jesus says, they will enter the kingdom before you. And here we see something very important. It's not by status. It's not by anything to which we have on an earthly basis that would deem us able to enter the kingdom of God. What enables us to enter the kingdom of God is when we choose to change, turn from our ways, repent, and believe in Jesus. That is the only requirement, regardless of where our social standing is in life. As long as we repent and we believe in who Jesus is, we shall enter the kingdom of God. And over here, Jesus was pointing out that the Jewish leaders, they did not choose to believe who he is. And by so doing, they will not enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus was basically rebuking, don't give me that fake life. Give me that faithful life of obedience. You know, Tim Keller had this to say about repentance. He says, repentance is not less than sorrow and regret, but it is much more. It is a change of mind so radical that it changes the heart and leads to a change in life. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart that leads to a change in life. To change our mind, to turn from our ways, is to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in life. When we say we believe in Jesus, we don't just say that we believe in Jesus, but our lives are to be a reflection, a reality of that belief. It will lead to a transformation. Jesus is saying, we are to live not fake life, but faithful lives where we live in obedience to God's will for our life. That's the first parable that we come to see, the rebuke of Jesus towards the Jewish leaders. Now, there's this phrase that some of you may be familiar. It's this idea of fake it till we make it. It's a cultural narrative to which it's prevalent for a long time, whether it be the marketplace, in the schools. You manage to somehow smoke your way through your assignments or your projects at work, and then somehow you pull through. Fake it till you make it. You know, recently there's an article of this undergraduate student from UCLA, and when he graduated, at his graduation ceremony, he took his laptop and he was showing the ChatGPT page because he basically got the ChatGPT to actually finish two of his final essays for two of his modules. And he was like, look at me, I managed to smoke my way through and graduate. I cheat the system, basically. That's what he was trying to say. And he was so happy. And then there were news reports of different views about this. But in any case, in our own discipleship journey, my friends, in the kingdom of God, there is no way we can fake it till we make it. There is no way in our discipleship journey that we can fake it till we make it, because God sees, God knows. Our lives will be living evidence whether we are living fake lives or faithful lives who are in obedience to God. That's the first rebuke that we see Jesus rebuking the Jewish leaders. Question for us is, are we faithful in obeying all that God has called in our family life, in our work or school life, in our friendships? Are we faithful in obeying and doing His will? That's the first question that is faced for us in this first rebuke. But not only are we dealing with this whole idea of the fake life to the faithful life, but God also now deals with the fruitless life that he's rebuking the Pharisees. Look with me now to the second parable in Matthew 21, 33 to 46. I'm going to summarize and help us understand the parable. The parable setting is again in a vineyard setting. This time round, it is not a father and a son, but this time round, it's the master, the owner of the vineyard, and the tenants. We read in verse 32 that this vineyard owner, he invested in a land to build a vineyard. And he did all these amazing things to decorate the place very nicely, to have a fence, to have a wine press and a tower, to make sure that it has all the things needed to be able to harvest when needed. And so he leased it out to a bunch of tenants. And eventually, when the season for fruit to harvest the vineyard comes, he sent his servants to get fruit. The question for us this morning, how long does it take for a vineyard to harvest the fruit? Any guess? How many years does it take to harvest a vineyard? It takes about 4 to 5 years. 4 to 5 years to be able to harvest a vineyard. And so we see that happening in the parable, where now it's time for harvest. He sent the servants. Now what happens in this parable? We come to learn that not only did they do it once, they did it twice. What happened was that the master of the house, the owner, sent his servants to collect the harvest, the fruits. But what happened was that the tenants saw the servants and they what? They beat one, they killed another and stoned another. They basically mistreated the servants. Not once, but twice. Can you see how outrageous it is? How outrageous. And you would think by now the master of the house would have done something, called the authorities and did what he can to stop the injustice happening. What he did next was something that was different. What he did next was this. He brought his son. He sent his son thinking that they will respect his son because the son represented his authority. And you would think by now, surely they would listen and give the fruits. Was that what happened in the parable? The parable tells us that they saw the son and they were like, it's a way for us to earn money. And so what they thought of was like, if we kill the son, we'll get the inheritance of the son. And so they did that. They took the son out of the vineyard and they killed the son. At this point, you're thinking, what in the world is going on? How is it possible that these people are so wicked? And I'm sure the Jewish leaders would have felt the same way as they heard Jesus share the parable. And then Jesus basically went forth and asked the question to the Jewish leaders. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? What will he do? And the Jewish leaders said with gusto, they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. The parable speaks of this wickedness. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees, they recognize the wickedness and they're like, this is not right. And this is where Jesus catches the Jewish leaders, where he comes to say, this is exactly what you, my friend, are doing. You are living a life that is fruitless. You are living a life that is fruitless when the kingdom of God demands that we live a life of fruitfulness. That was what Jesus was trying to say to the Jewish leaders when he shared this parable. And Jesus then went on to share a particular psalm from Psalm 118. And he quoted Psalm 118. He says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, I'm just going to expound a little bit on this because Jesus quoted it from Psalm 118. In that Psalm 118 context, it was referring to Israel. Israel was the stone that the builders would basically be the nations around them. They were the enemies of Israel that were attacking, trying to destroy Israel. And Psalm 118 says basically, God will use what? The stone, Israel, and he will make it the cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing. So in that context, it was a thanksgiving for God who delivered Israel from its enemies. But when Jesus now quotes Psalm 118 into this parable, he was saying that I am the stone. Jesus was saying that he is the stone that the builders rejected. He was quoting a familiar psalm to which the Jewish leaders would know. Who are the builders? Who are the builders in this case? The builders are none other than the Jewish leaders. They were the ones who were rejecting Jesus. They were the ones who were denying who he was as the Son of God. Just as how the enemies did that to Israel, the Israel leaders were doing it to Jesus. And Jesus was pointing to them their wickedness. And so Jesus concludes the parable by saying, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit." Jesus is now ushering a new kingdom. A new kingdom where it's not just for the people of Israel, but it is for people, including those who are not part of the Israelites, who will be people who would produce fruits, both Jews and Gentiles. And so we see here Jesus rebuking the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders in particular, for not living lives that are fruitful. And so that's the rebuke that Jesus has for this second parable, the rebuke of the fruitless life. Grant Osborne, a New Testament theologian, said this. He says, "Those who claim to be God's people must show it by doing His will and obeying His commandments." That's what it means to be fruitful. Not necessarily just bringing someone to faith and helping them to become followers of Jesus, but it's the idea here also of doing His will and obeying His commandments. Fruitfulness. Not just bringing people to the Lord, but also our lives itself. Walking in the ways of the Lord. That's what it means to be God's people. That's what it means to be fruitful. You know, as I thought about this, it reminded me of a few weeks ago, we had a Thanksgiving for some of our disciple makers here in Woodlands Center. And I took this picture because they were giving out different awards for different things for the DMKs. And one of the awards was called Longest Service Award. Some of our DMKs are here. I circled the person in the center. His name is called Ing Win. And he truly has one of the longest service awards. Because I remember he's the same person who actually was my first DMK in Bukit Panjang when I was in primary school. And he was the one who shared the gospel in one of the sessions and he said, "Who would like to pray to receive Christ and put their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" And I raised my hand at 10 years old, I remembered. And that was the day to which I became a follower of Jesus. And I still remember that day until now. After so many years, he continues to be faithful in God's call on his life to be a disciple maker. And that really encourages me and encourages all of us. It doesn't necessarily mean we all have to be DMKs, but in wherever God calls us, with the gifts and talents that God has given to us, we are called to live lives that are fruitful for his kingdom. Question for us this morning for the second parable is, are we fruitful in our discipleship journey? Are we fruitful in our discipleship journey because God demands of us to be fruitful? That's the second parable and the second rebuke of the fruitless life and the call from Jesus to be fruitful. And as we look at the third and final parable, from fake to faithful, fruitless to fruitful, finally, flippant to fitting. Flippant to fitting. The third and final parable deals with the setting of a wedding feast. Quite a number of people who are married here. There is a wedding feast and invitations and RSVPs have been sent out. The king was celebrating his son's wedding. But we are told in verse 3 that even though the invitation was sent out, nobody wanted to come. Verse 3 tells us, and so the king said, "Okay, nobody wants to come. Let me see what I can do." And so the king sent a second invitation. This time around, he said, "This is what's going to be included in the wedding feast. There's going to be all your favorite food. Whatever food that might be, it's going to be included. Please come." And you would think by now, firstly, for a king to invite you to an event, for you to reject it is already outrageous and disrespectful. The second invitation that the king sent out, he tells you this is all the things that's going to be provided and going to be served at the wedding. You would think that the people would actually say, "Okay, I'm going to come." Was that what happened in the parable? The third parable tells us that the invitees had the same response. It tells us in verse 5, they paid no attention. And not just paid no attention, this time around they made it even, they escalated things. What happened was what? They treated the servants shamefully and even killed them. Can you see the level of wickedness amongst the invitees? I mean, to not go for the wedding is one thing, but to kill the person who sent the invitation is a next level kind of wickedness. Can you see that? And obviously, the king was angry, righteous anger, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. This verse 7 is a pronouncement of judgment, of divine judgment over the wickedness of those invited. Here we see the ignorance, the flippant nature of these invitees. They were ignorant to God's invitation to join his royal wedding feast. And you know, as believers, we too, this whole concept and imagery of a royal wedding feast, a banquet, is something to which God tells us that in the coming days, in Revelation 19, that we too will join in a grand feast where we will be in dining and communing with Jesus. To have a meal with someone, to be feasting with someone, is this idea of communion and fellowship. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 19 of this time to which we will be feasting together with Jesus, together, in communion with him. And so Jesus begins to tell us of how these invitees did not accept the invitation, the ignorance, the flippant nature of them. That was seen in this first part of the parable. But it doesn't stop there. The king said, I have already prepared all the things for the wedding feast. I'm not going to leave all the food to be uneaten. Please invite anyone and everyone you see on the street. And so the parable tells us they invited all sorts of guests, bad and good guests. But here comes the second part of the parable. The king was looking at the guests, getting to know some of the guests whom he don't know on the streets. And he saw a man, verse 11 tells us, who had no wedding garment. And so he approached this man with no wedding garment. Verse 12 tells us, he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he was speechless. Pause here for a moment. In any event that is sent out, there will always be a dress code. In any form, in any culture that we go to, there will always be a dress code. And in this particular context, the wedding garment will be provided by the king. The king will be the one giving the right attire required to attend the wedding. And despite the fact that the wedding garment is firstly provided, and obviously this man also knew about the need for a particular dress code, the reason why he responded, it tells us here in verse 12, and he was speechless. He was speechless, tells us that he knew about the dress code. He was provided a dress code, but yet he did not clothe himself with the right dress code. And that's the reason why this man was speechless. He had no excuse, simply to put. He had no excuse to be there without the wedding garment because everything was provided for him. But he did not present himself at the feast in a way that was fitting for the occasion. So we see here the flippant nature, firstly, of the two types of invitees. One that ignores God's invitation, and secondly, those who accept God's invitation, but they come on their own terms. These are the two categories of the flippant life that Jesus is highlighting and rebuking. And so the parable ends by saying that the king sent the attendants and he cast him out into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is symbolic to hell. Hell, a place to which there's separation from God, there's no communion with God, and therefore a weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus concludes this third and final parable by saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to zoom in here real quick on this last verse as we come to a close. For many are called, but few are chosen. I want you to leave here not feeling, oh, am I chosen by God? I'm going to quickly just help to explain this. It is not to say that only some people are chosen, like you ballot for BTO, only some people get the flats. No, that's not the case. That's not the Christian faith. God invites everyone. The invitation in RSVP is sent to every single person. But it is up to the person to decide whether they want to accept, number one, the invitation. But not just to accept God's invitation, but number two, to live in a way that reflects, that is fitting of someone who is part of the kingdom of God. This is what it means to be chosen. To be chosen is to first accept God's invitation into His kingdom, and number two, to live in a way that reflects His kingdom people. That's what it means to be chosen. So you don't have to sweat tonight and think, am I chosen? Every one of us, as we accept God's invitation and live according to His purposes, we are God's chosen people. And so that's the third rebuke of the flippant life, coming on our own terms and ignoring God's invitation. The third question for us from this third parable is this: are we living in a way fitting of God's people? Are we living in a way fitting of God's people? That's the question that is faced from the third parable. As we look at these three things, three rebukes from the Lord, from the three parables, God rebukes to renew us from being fake to faithful, fruitless to fruitful, and flippant to fitting. Different ones of us will be at different places in our own discipleship journey. And you know, as we think about the rebukes from God, I want to share a quote from Charles Spurgeon for us. It's never easy to hear a rebuke from the Lord. But for us to know that God never rebukes His children without reason, says Charles Spurgeon. And He never rebukes them without love. God would never rebukes His children without reason, and He never rebukes them without love. Just as how I started with the scalpel in the hand of a surgeon, though it be painful at the start, that pain has a reason. It is meant to help us remove, eradicate things in our lives that would hinder us from living for Him. And so as we look at the rebukes of Jesus this morning, I'd like to encourage us. How many of you use Google Maps? Google Maps. And as you look at your Google Map, has there ever been a time when you use your Google Map and you made a lot of wrong turns? A lot of wrong turns. And has there ever been a time where your Google Map says, sorry, you make too many wrong turns. You have maximized the number of wrong turns. I have no way to get you to your destination. Anyone? Anyone? What happens when you make a wrong turn? Besides your spouse scolding you. Google says what? Rerouting. And I want you to have this picture in your mind. Every time when you use Google Map, there will be times in our lives where we make wrong turns. There will be times to which we go in the wrong direction. But in every time when we do so, do remember that when we choose to turn from our ways and turn towards God, there will always be a route back to God. God will always reroute for us because His doors are always open and He gives us a choice to accept Him and to follow His ways. And this is not just for believers, but also for those who are not yet believers, those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus. This morning, God says you no longer have to be an outsider. You are also invited. You are invited to be part of the kingdom of God. And this is God's invitation for those of you who are not yet believers this morning. God wants to say, I invite you. Would you come? Would you come and be part of this grand feast that I'm hosting? And the only thing that you need to do is to accept my invitation and to put on the right clothes. And the clothes to which God gives us is not an actual garment. The clothes that God gives us is the clothes of righteousness. It's a clothes that is bore by the blood of Jesus. That as we enter the feast, that we come with the clothes of righteousness through the blood of Jesus. And because it is through the blood of Jesus that we can always be assured Every time a wrong turn is made, there will never be a time to which you say there's no way to get to your destination. It will always say rerouting. Rerouting, and when you choose this time to follow the directions, that you'll be moving closer and closer towards the direction that God has called you to be. The choice you need to make is, do you choose to turn from your ways and to turn towards the right direction that God has for your life and mine? Let us pray. Father, we want to give thanks for your word. It's rare that we focus on a passage of you scolding the Jewish leaders. But we take that as an opportunity because we believe that all of your scriptures are meant to guide us, lead us, correct us into your ways. And this morning we choose to embrace that rebuke, because we come to recognize that your rebuke is your expression of your love, the scalpel of love in our lives. Painful as that might be, we know that this is better because you are eradicating the sin in our lives that will eventually hinder us from following you. So Lord, we come before you and we reflect on these three areas. In the aspect of the fruitless life, the fake life, the flippant life, regardless of which one it is, Lord, would you help us convict our hearts to see the condition of our own discipleship journey? That your rebuke doesn't end at just rebuke, but your rebuke is meant to renew us. And the thing to which that will help us to move from a place of rebuke to renewal is a place of repentance. And this morning, Father, we ask of you that as your Spirit surfaces different parts, different areas, Lord, would you help us to choose this day to turn from our ways and to turn to you once more, so that our lives will be rerouted back to you. So Lord, help us as we take this time right now to respond to you through the song. Surface to us areas in our lives that need rerouting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we respond to this song.
Thank you, Lord, for your blood, for your gift of grace. Change our lives. See how we change.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. Was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight.
You made a way.
So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside, and there at the cross. My soul, for the first time I have hope.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Darkness into light.
church. Shall we just thank the Lord? Just thank the Lord for all He's done for us. Brought us out of darkness to glorious light.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.